You, Gene, talk to me. Am I okay? I'm good? Wow. Good job, Gene. See, when Gene works, everything works out perfect, right, Gene? Look, he's going like this. He's going. Sometimes with the audio and the video, we do have some issues with that. But by God's grace, we all started as novice. Remember? I mean, we all started this thing trying to live stream. We didn't know what we were doing, or I didn't know what I was doing. But we got it pretty well right now anyway. So anyway, we are continuing in the book of Genesis. And we've made some progress. Right, Pam? I mean, we're going to start the fourth chapter today, if I'm not mistaken. Right, Nikki? Is it the fourth chapter? Are we starting? Right, so we're excited about that, and we're moving right along. Selena, you're laughing like you think we'll be here for a couple of years or something like that. But so let's kind of go over what we went over. So we are going to be in the fourth chapter of Genesis when we eventually get there. Bonita's joining the church today, so we'll do that after the service. So we're excited about that too. So last week, let's talk about last week. So last week we spoke about being in the divine courtroom setting as God, the judge of the universe, was meting out justice to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And you know, the thing is, and let me save that, but Adam and Eve, they preferred, now hear this, they preferred independence over dependence on God. They independently wanted it, and when we see that a lot today, the people's independence over being dependent on God. They were opting for autonomy, human autonomy, better than godly trust. They rather be human. They rather be autonomous in their own humanity than trusting in the Lord. And that's not, I believe, that's not a good place for any of us to be. Eve would want to rule or rebel over a husband. You see that played out today. There's always the woman wants to rule or rebel over the husband. And she would bring hostility to divine order that God had originally had ordained. And this causes relationship issues. And we see that in the world today. We see relationship issues in that aspect. And I think just for that, if somebody would be reading Genesis and read how God had ordained that, we would see that played out today. Look at the divorce rate today. And even amongst Christians. I mean, you know, so we see these things. And I want to be careful here, but I think when one becomes a Christian, and they look back on their old life and maybe have been through divorces and things like that. They look back on their old life and they say, praise God. Praise God. Because now I understand, but now I know better. Now I can move forward in the things of God. But when you look back on those things, you realize how true God's word is. Adam, on the other hand, would have a tough time in his work. The ground would fight him, and Eve would also have a tough time in childbirth, through her childbirth. But through her childbirth, which is important, really important, the two seeds would emerge. As we will discuss this morning, the two seeds will emerge. But then there was the glimmer of hope, remember, for Adam and Eve. The first event is Adam's naming his wife Eve, the mother of all living. So we saw that. And the second hope was God's provision. Remember, God gave them the provision of the animal skins for garments where they covered themselves in their own understanding or their own initiative with the fig leaves. But God went and slay an animal representing a blood sacrifice for the eventual forgiveness of sins. And we know that would point to who? Jesus, right, exactly. So God was the progenitor of that. So thank God for that. These two events indicate that the couple will survive through the gracious and merciful intervention of God. This again shows God's kindness to his people despite their rebellion. Listen, let me just say this quick, and I'll come back and we'll talk about the enemy in a minute because he's next on the list. He doesn't get the grace that Adam and Eve do. But you want to be so thankful that God has afforded us grace, because all of us are rebels. All of us here in Adam. And if it wasn't that Christ came, you know, for his people, we'd all be in big, big, big trouble. You know, so we want to be mindful of the graciousness of God in Christ. And I think it's important to bring that out, because think about this, for the enemy, but it was worse for the accuser of the brethren. The devil, in fact, as we mentioned last week, at least Adam and Eve were able to speak, even though it was more of a blame game, but they were able to speak. But Satan, we remember, had no right to speak in God's presence. No right to speak in God's presence. He receives the rebuke due to him by God's fiat. His fate is decided forever. Satan gets his sentence, and his sentence is irreversible. There's no appellate courts, no supreme courts to overturn this divine meeting out of justice. Now, Satan's defeat comes by way of enmity, remember, between the woman's offspring and himself, and thank God for this enmity. That's important, because enmity, as we ascertained, is the driving force that will separate the wheat from the tares and the sheep from the goats. So as we mentioned, it is the childbirthing of Eve that would start to initiate life as we know it. But it would only produce a holy war, the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Augustine said, and I want to be careful here too, because sometimes I'll use the word culture, and that's a lower word, and I don't mean it. Let me explain why. There's two kingdoms in this world. There's two kingdoms in this world, either the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of Satan, we know, starts with the line of who? Cain, right? And we know the kingdom of God starts with the line of Abel, right? And we know right away that Abel, think about this, the first person that God finds favor with, which is Abel, we'll talk about him today, what happens to him? He dies, right? And then it says the blood of Abel speaks out against Cain. And it's a picture that there has to be a death for the forgiveness of sins. So we see this early on, and this is going to be a war. This is going to be an enmity that carries on to today. Again, Augustine called that, the first was obviously the city of man or Satan, and then the city of God, and we know that's culminated in Christ. So let me see. So here's a question. Here's a question. I was talking about Rachel last night. We had a discussion about this. How do we infiltrate for the glory of God and not get pulled in to the moral, cultural, and political programs? How do we implement the city of God into the city of the world, right, or the city of man, without getting contaminated by that world? That's a challenge that we're going to be discussing over the next few weeks. I think as a church will be a challenge. I think individually it's a challenge. How do we infiltrate the world for the glory of God, but not get pulled in to that other kingdom? It's hard. And we don't want to capitulate either. And that's something we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, as God gives us grace and mercy. Let's go to Genesis 4. Let me read the first 7 verses. Then I'm going to quickly go to Hebrews 11 and just kind of flush this out. You know, we've all heard this biblical account of Cain and Abel, but I think there's a lot here. Some of the wording is helpful. And something else is really helpful too. You know, we're so used to, Miss Carolyn, like when we read Abel, we think it's Abel, right? But the word really, and I'm not going to use it, but the word Abel is Havel. It's not Abel. We've been calling Abel how many years, right? But the Hebrew rendition of, and there's a reason for that, it's called Havel. That's his name. But that word means something, and we're going to get to that eventually here. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it happened in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and Yahweh had a regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Go to Hebrews 11 just for a second. We'll go up on the board. I think it's there already, right? That's the next one. Hebrews 11, just helpful here, kind of looking forward to our New Testament control just here. By faith, it says, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was approved as being righteous, God approving his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. May God bless the exposition of his word as we move forward. Matthew depicts that this first birth recorded in the Bible is consistent with all of remaining scripture, which invariably attributes conception and life to the unique work of God as evidence of his blessing. That's a huge theological ramification. The birth of children today is a gift of God ordained by God. It's a gift of God. And what this also depicts, as many expositors agree, as we have mentioned, is that Adam's faith was not misplaced. Adam had faith that Eve would again be the mother of all living, which would be an extension of God's grace, which Adam recognizes. It's a word of hope. It's a word of hope. We all, Miss Carolyn, don't we all need hope? This is a word of hope. This birth here, this birth by Eve through Adam and Eve is a word of hope. Now, obviously, the story of Cain would be a devastating one. We'll get into that because that would produce, watch, Holly, the first murder of the Bible, right? But we must remember that Eve would eventually foster two seeds, two kingdoms, as mentioned. And they would have enmity against each other, proving a godly line over an ungodly line. This is where it all starts. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which both would come from the woman in her childbearing. And again, this would be a battle until Messiah eventually comes. And this would carry on throughout biblical history, as we touched on last week. This, again, would be because of the ramification of sin and eventual death that plays up against eternal life. This is a huge struggle today. And it continues today. Now, the other issue we must deal with, what is the reason why one sacrifice was accepted over the other? That's a serious question. Right, it's a serious question, and something we must ponder. Now, the word order is telling. Now, it's hard. We want to be careful. When Hebrew narrative is, the way the words are put in order is really important. Again, because when they were hearing this, there was no written word. So they were used, Jan, to hearing word orders in the way sometimes you see some repetitive things in the language, and that's important. Well, the word order is really important here. And so we want to think about that a little bit. Okay, so we're told in verse 2 that Eve bore Abel, right? And then we literally hear of their occupations. One was a shepherd, and the other was a farmer. Now, even though Cain is the firstborn, right, it is Abel who's mentioned first. He was a keeper of the flocks, his brother, a tiller of the ground. What is also of note is that their names are mentioned before their sacrifices. So that's important. Notice the sacrifices are not mentioned first. It's their names. So it's not really more of the sacrifice. It's more of who the person is. Understand? You get that? I mean, it's not. So remember, we went to Hebrews. It says by what? By faith, Abel. So that's why the name is mentioned before the sacrifice, right? So that's just of note. Just what's also of note, their names are mentioned before the sacrifice. And I might add that Abel's sacrifice was well thought out when it was spoken about. Abel brought not only the firstborn of the flock, but the fat portions, which we know was the best part of the animal and the sweet aroma unto the Lord. Now, on the other hand, Cain's sacrifice that he brought to Yahweh was of the fruit of the ground, as Kavilla depicts, an unacceptable tokenism. So, again, we know faith without works is dead, but I want you to see that Abel, by faith, took an animal, slew the animal, took the fat portions, and offered them to Yahweh. Cain, on the other hand, just took some, I want to be careful here, just took some flowers and brought them to the Lord. Tokenism. I want you to know something. There's, and I'm going to get into this more, but we have to be careful. So it's freezing in here. So we have to be careful that, me first, that we're just not bringing the Lord tokens. We have to be careful that we're not just giving the Lord tokenism. Is our studies well thought out? Is our life in Christ well thought out? Or do we just go by rote? This is a huge issue today, Selena, because, again, I want to be careful how I say this. Church can be just a token that you give God. Well, I'm coming to church on Sunday. The issue for me is, are we preparing ourselves? Are we preparing ourselves when we do come to church? And I want to be careful here, and I think Gene probably forgot to put on the heat or something, but that's okay. But I want, this is really important. We need to get this. Tokenism is something we need to talk about. And I'm going to get to it in a little more deeply, but this is, man, listen to me. I want us to know this. Be careful that we're not bringing the same offering that Cain is bringing. There's a huge ramification here. I can't say this enough. And I'm going to get to it in a second. I just want to deal with one other thing. Let us remember that faith without works is no faith at all. The writer of Hebrews, as we read, tells us by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. So it was Abel's faith that he produced, this well-thought-out sacrifice. It was an intent of the heart discerned by God. So then God had regard for his sacrifice because it was cultivated by faith. But on the other hand, Cain's sacrifice was like an afterthought, going through the motions. He was going through the motions. Cain brought the fruit of the ground with no explanation. He was doing this more out of ritualism than relationship. Again, we get that by reading, as we did forward in our New Testament control, but here in its original form, it's not easy to decipher because there's no reason to regard one offering over the other. Both offerings were acceptable in the Old Testament, grain offerings and animal sacrifices. So with that being said, our interpretation must come from our New Testament control, which we've seen. Abel's offering came by faith. Now, this is something I want to talk about. I need to talk about. And I introduced it there. Cain's offering is an afterthought. It's not by faith. Do we prepare ourselves? Listen, are we just, okay, don't charge me on this. Are we just people that roll out of bed and just come here on Sunday? because it's Sunday. It's a huge challenge that we just want to give God a token. Do we prepare ourselves before we come to service? I mean, I need to say this, and don't charge me on this, because I'm speaking to me. If I'm not speaking to nobody else, I'm speaking to me. Do we prepare ourselves? I'm good, Rach. Do we prepare ourselves before we come to worship? Are we just giving God token it? Mark, this is huge stuff, right? So here's a challenge, and I'm not being legalistic because you know me better. Thanks, Rach. I'm not being legalistic. Because you know me better, these are hand warmers. I'm not being legalistic, but here's something, and this is only by way of recommendation. I'd like to see more people in Bible study before church. I'm not being legalistic, and maybe you do a study home, but there is a preparation. One thing about Abel, even though it's his faith, Pam, he had a preparation. He went and prepared. He says, I love God so much. I love this God. I'm going to go slay an animal. That doesn't get him. It's not the animal what he's doing. He loves God so much. He says, you know what? It's Sunday. It's one day. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to go to Bible study. I'm going to sit in the service. We're going to sing. It's preparation. And that's a challenge for all of us. Me first. This is a different time. See, if you looked at, listen, both, I know I'm on a little bit of a tangent here, but listen. But both sacrifices were approved in the Old Testament. Both were approved in the Old Testament. But Abel had faith. He had faith. And there's a preparation, and it's just like Cain says, oh, let me pick a few flowers and bring them. But because Abel says, this is the God of the universe, this is the God that spoke everything. Mom and Dad told me about this God, how he spoke the world into existence, how Mom and Dad messed up because they wanted to do things in their own way, so to speak, wanted to go eat of a tree which they were not supposed to eat. So Abel's turning around and saying, look at this benevolent God who gave me the life and breath and the occupation that I have by grace. How can I not owe him everything? See, we don't think about that, Charlie, when we think about Cain and Abel, because here they were both instructed by Adam and Eve, obviously their parents, of what happened to them. So here we see this, and that's, I want to challenge me first. Are we truly preparing ourselves to come before the Lord on the Lord's Day and every other day? Like I mentioned, Cain's offering is an afterthought. It's not by faith. Again, in reading forward, it's not well thought out. It was more, here's a word, Miss Carolyn. I can't see you too good. Here's a word. It's mechanical. It's mechanical. Something I just do. Is church just something we do? Is it becoming mechanical? So we can talk, you know, right away, right? Right away we think about Bonita. We think about, well, you know, Cain, what a horrible dude. Well, we got to be careful we don't have the same religion as Cain. Just saying, it's a huge, huge, you know, just something that I really believe God had put on my heart as I was studying this. And if it's not for you, it's for me. So Kuravilla rightly states that by Abel offering the firstborn and the fat, Abel signified that he recognized that God was the author and giver of life. He deserves the best. He deserves the best. That's our issue. Are we given, do we come to church with a lot of baggage? If he's the author and giver of life, then our lives are literally in his hands. Again, it is just get out of bed, roll over, get dressed, come to church. And before we enter into the sanctuary, are we meditating on this Almighty God? That is the author of life and death. This should be the mindset of the believer. It's challenging to say none of this is easy. But Cain figured he can get away with tokenism before God. You know, so I read that, and I can see where, you know, that would definitely can be an issue. And I got here. Listen, anybody who knows me, I've been here 7 years in April. Glinda, imagine that, 7 years in April? Are you kidding? Glinda, how's your knees doing? Okay, better? Prayer needed. Glinda's knees, please continue to pray for her. And again, I got here. Maybe we can rethink our Sundays by coming to Bible study before church. It could be a way of preparation for the Lord's Day worship service. Not legalistically, just by way of recommendation. Just to elaborate further, in comparison, now listen to this. Now, this is just a challenge. You know, this would be more for you, because, and then some for me too. But how much thought and preparation do we give our jobs, our homes, even our children? These things are commendable and good, but they're not the best. And these are just challenges, because when I see Cain, it's so easy. Gene, Nikki, it's so easy to preach on Abel. Abel's a good preach. It's tougher to preach on Cain, because a lot of times, Nikki, we resemble Cain. Just tokenism. You know, and listen, how many times did I say I want to be careful, Charlie, right? But I do want to be careful. You know, how much time do we give the Lord? What is our Bible study like? What is our meditatio, our meditation like? What is our prayer life like? Again, I'm not being legalistic. I'm being challenging. And when I do, I preach to myself. Bonita, these are serious things that we think about. Because right away we think about Cain and we'd say, but Cain's a challenging figure. He brought a sacrifice, but it was not acceptable because it wasn't by faith. So, again, just challenging, I think, for all of us. We know that Satan always supplements the good for the best. Cain could not get away with mere ritual tokenism because God searches the heart. Cain does not get the benefit of the doubt. In fact, God would challenge Cain on this very mindset. He would, and he would challenge. Yahweh had regard for Abel's offering, like Kervilla depicted. It conformed to Abel's theology that God is first and deserves the best. That's his theology. God is first. He deserves the best. Gene, that's Abel's theology. We see that. On the other hand, Yahweh had no regard for Cain's offering because it conformed to his theology that God is just an afterthought. Mark, not Mark, I'm not picking on Mark, but that, Mark says, you can pick on me, don't worry. But right, but Cain's theology, right, Veronica? Cain's theology is, well, all right, Sunday, I got to go to church. Hope that preacher preaches not too long today and I can get out of there and go watch some, I won't say baseball, Charlie. I'm a baseball fan too. But I'm saying, but you know, we want to think about these things, because if this stuff don't apply to our lives, then we're just, you know, I think it's important. Now, Cain's offering conformed to his theology that God is just an afterthought. So how important is one's theology? Very important. The other determining factor in this narrative is that Yahweh's speech to Cain is a speech that stems from grace. Yahweh explains to Cain what must be done. Now, the Hebrew is tough here. That, like I said, if anybody wants to do an in-depth study, excuse me, on Genesis. Hamilton is real, because he's a Hebrew scholar, so he really is helpful in some of the language. But verse 7 is not an easy verse to discern. Basically, now watch, look at verse 7. Doesn't that look, is it 7 or, wait a minute, let me just make sure. Oh yeah, I think it's 8, wait. And oh yeah, when Cain spoke to his brother, right? No, I'm sorry, it's 7. It's not an easy verse to discern. Basically, the Hebrew depicts that Cain is not to give in to this lurking sin that is crouching at the door. He has a choice. Now, watch. Cain is able to overcome this creature. Basically, he has the ability to master sin by God's grace. In fact, succumbing to this sin would be unavoidable. Was not unavoidable. Let me get this straight, because this is important. He could have... Succumbing to the sin was not unavoidable. As Kavila depicts, personal responsibility is emphasized. You must master it. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. And that, for me, man, I mean, you must master it. He tragically does not do it. He refuses to master it. He's a willful rebel. And now sin would master him. It would have dominion over him. Or like Casuto depicts, once you start to sin, it will draw you to itself more and more. It's like a bait on a hook, according to James. The Lord says, all you, look what he says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? He was angry. He was angry that God accepted Abel's sacrifice before his. And he couldn't get past that. And I wonder how much... are there people in our lives that we're so angry at that we can't get past? Right? I think he couldn't get past this anger he had. And where's his anger really attributed to? It's really attributed to God. So who represents God in the picture? Havel, Abel. Who gets killed? Abel. You see, his hate is towards God. Now, the language in verse 5 depicts that Cain burned with anger at Yahweh. And here again, speech is important, or in this case, lack of speech. Look what it, this is an interesting verse. Then Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and then he killed him. What did he say? Right? I mean, that's something to think about. We're going to get there. What did he say? I want to know what that speech was. Right? So I want to get to that in a second. But God gives him room to repent, and Cain again does not even talk to God. On the other hand, he would speak to his brother Abel, for which we will look at in a second. Kinder depicts that whereas Eve had to be talked into her sin by the serpent, it appears that Cain would not be talked out of his intended sin, even by the Lord himself. Cain not speaking is telling. It shows that Cain has no relationship with God. His mere ritualism was just like the Pharisees, all out would show. Notice this. This is something that I... think about. Do you notice Cain has no relationship with God when it comes to repentance? When it comes to repenting of his sin, he has no relationship with God. He does not speak to him about that. The only time he talks about, here's something that you got to get, and I'm going to mention this later. Cain is not concerned, Rachel, listen to this. Cain is not concerned about his sin. He's concerned about the consequence of his sin. Now, you got to get that. He's not concerned about sin. He's only concerned about the consequences of his sin. It's too much for me to bear. But he had the chance to repent. Wasn't concerned about the sin. That's a serious ramification. Because are we just concerned about where sin will bring us? Or are we concerned about the sin against a holy God? See, that's the difference. And this is really interesting stuff when you look at this deeply here of what's going on. And we'll mention that again. Basically, Cain had no relationship with God, especially concerning sin. It was ritualism. How many times did Jesus challenge the Pharisees, but like Cain, they found no room for repentance? It's a sad place to be. Casuto sums it up by saying, one worshiper went out of his way to please God, the other one simply discharged a duty. Just a duty. Sunday, duty, church. 10:30, time to go to church. Listen, Harry, we got to, this is the Texas. This is, what is, how much are we given to the Lord? Selena, I mean, this is what the text is telling us. Is God just a token? Is it just ritual? It's Sunday. These are challenging things. We must remember, like we mentioned, religion is a duty. It is a work, but relationship is an honor. To be rightly related to God is the biggest honor. It is something. It is not something we earn. It's a pure gift. I mean, Abel turned around and said, this is the God that spoke this world into existence. I know from mom and dad. I know what time it is. I need to not make the same mistake as my parents. And I need to give all to God. And Cain might turn around. This is speculation. Don't charge me, Miss Carolyn. Cain might turn around and say, well, you know, wait till we get to the genealogies, though, but that's another story. But Cain might be saying, wait a minute, they didn't die. They're doing pretty good. You know, they went and touched that tree. Nothing happened to them until we get to the genealogies. Then everybody dies, right? But they could have turned around and said, well, you know, they went and eat the tree. I know the story, but they're doing okay. Mom's a pretty good cook. She's dressing me pretty nice. You know, everything's good. Mom loves dad. Dad loves mom, you know. There's a difference between... We got to be... One thing I know the enemy does not like is Christian thinkers. People who think through their faith. People who think through who God is. And not just... Just to be a good thinker, to be a good Christian thinker. I think here, Abel here was that, right? We remember like, so as mentioned, we mentioned faith without works is dead. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The key is God works in you to do his good pleasure. Faith is in a working of God alone. Let's go to verse 8. Let's try to get 8 more verses here. And this is good stuff here. I think I'm starting in 8, right? Okay. This is the most interesting verse for me, is watch this. Then Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. What did he say? We don't know. And it happened when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then Yahweh said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now cursed are you from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on this earth. Then he says, my punishment is too great to bear, Cain. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will be that whoever finds me will kill me. 2 more verses. So Yahweh said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And Yahweh appointed a sign for Cain so that no one who found him would strike him. There's a reason for that. Then Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, in the New Testament, Matthew depicts that Cain is viewed as the forefather of an unrighteous seed who had drawn first blood in the perpetual struggle between the ungodly and the godly seed. We anticipated that in 3 and 15. Now, Cain is seen, but he's not heard. Now, this is an interesting verse again. What does he say? It says, watch, look at the verse. Then Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and then he killed him. What did he say? See, that's an interesting play on words there. Well, it doesn't matter what, okay, let me say it like this. Carolyn, it don't matter what you say, it's what you do. See, the words don't mean nothing. There's a huge piece there in the Hebrew. See, it don't matter what you say. How many people say stuff and they don't mean it? It don't matter. The Hebrew is to the point where it's saying, it don't matter what you say, it's what you do. It don't matter. How about if he, don't charge me, Gene, or Dana, don't charge me. How about, hey, Abel, you got a relationship with the Lord. Let's go out to the field, and maybe you can teach me a little bit since you got some. Oh, well, then the words mean absolutely what? Zero. Glenda, see it? That's why the words are not mentioned. The words don't mean anything. It's the action that means it. When Carolyn, you see that? In other words, right? Because I can, Miss Carolyn, you know, she's the greatest sister, and I'm just making stuff up, Miss Carolyn. And then I go tell Charlie, oh, you know that Carolyn, she's always gossiping. You know, what I'm saying is, Miss Carolyn, the words mean absolutely zero. It's what's in your heart. And what's in your heart's going to carry out in your actions. And that's the issue here. The words aren't important. I know people that, you know, we sometimes just talk to move the air around. Mark? Mark said he's guilty. But what I'm saying is, when you look, that's why the Hebrew narrative is, it don't matter what he said. What are you doing? It don't matter what you say. And here's another thing. Here's a study, Miss Glenda. Here's something. Cain is never called Abel's brother. Rather, it's the other way around. Abel is always Cain's brother. How's that, Miss Veronica? So think about that. So let's speculate. I'm going to speculate down here, not behind here. Let's speculate a little bit. You know, you could have said, Cain could have said, my dear brother Abel. But really, the narrative is saying that he's not his brother. He's not his brother. Look what it says, Abel is your brother. But Cain is never Abel's brother in the narrative. Very, very important. In fact, twice in the narrative in verse 10 and 11, God calls Abel Cain's brother. What's interesting to note and reflected by McCowan, Cain is the... here's something. You want to write something down? Ron, you're behind the camera. You can't write. Cain is the first person to hate and to kill for religious reasons. We don't see that today, do we? Hello? What was he killing him for? Religious reasons. When one kills in the name of religion, it's a sign of pride, power. It's a sign of notoriety. People want to be known. They want to be acknowledged. They want their moment in history. Cain would go to the land of Nod, which means wandering, or as Van Rod depicts, the land of restlessness. Cain is a man who's despondent, a man who at the core has no hope. Matthews depicts that the virus of sin has infected the parents' children. Adam and Eve did not have to wait await their own death to experience the devastating effects of their rebellion in the garden. Now think about this. We don't think about this. Now wait a minute. Now think about Adam and Eve. They witnessed the murder of their youngest and the exile of their firstborn. And this despondency, this hopelessness is so prevalent today. Now wait a minute. Adam and Eve, think about this. Think about how this goes. They actually see their one son become a wanderer, chased out of the presence of God, and their other one murdered. And what do you think they're thinking about? Who are they? Hello? Don't we see it today? Well, I did everything for my son. I brought him up the right way, and he wound up being in prison for 20 or 30 or whatever. I mean, you see the real stuff being played out. Because Adam and Eve has got to say, man, look what happened when we went and messed with that tree. What happened? I got one son dead, and I got another on the lam for the rest of his life running away from God. Really? I mean, and so we want to be, I mean, you think about this stuff. And I know there's a question you guys are probably answering. I'm going to talk about it in a second. They witnessed the murder of their youngest, the exile of their firstborn, and this despondency, this hopelessness is so prevalent today. I mean, think about the mindset of Adam and Eve. Seeing what happened in the garden is now being observed and reflected upon in everyday life. This becomes their world like it is for today. Listen to this. You want to listen to something? In a recent study by the CDC, as reported by the Daily Wire, 3 out of 5 high school girls suffer from sadness and hopelessness. 30% of those think about committing suicide. For those who identify as LGBTQ+, 70% of these youths suffer from persistent hopelessness and sadness. In fact, 45% have thought about suicide. In fact, one out of four did exactly that. This is the world we live in today. The word Abel is rendered in the Hebrew as Havel. It means breath or vapor. There's meaning in this word. It basically means life is short. The blood of Havel cries out from the ground. For Cain, that would mean the ground would not produce for him. So here, when you look at the word Havel in the Hebrew, it's saying basically that life is but a vapor. It's short. Where's your head at? Where's your faith at? Because you never know, tomorrow's not promised, as it was for Havel, as it was for Abel. For Cain, that would mean the ground would not produce for him, which again would make him a vagrant and a wanderer. But for us, now I dealt with Cain, right? So this is great when you can take the word of God. We dealt with Cain. Now we got to deal with Havel. Your life is short. It's but a vapor. Where's your faith at? So we deal with, there's challenges in both. The Cain challenge of tokenism and the Havel or the Abel challenge of where are you really at? Because life is short and you never know what's going to happen. Great lessons in both brothers. When you look at it in that way, there's great lessons in that. Because look at Abel. Havel, Abel, right? But look at him, faithful man. Did the right thing by the Lord, but his life was taken away like that. Well, for us, same thing, you know. And we know they lived longer, and when we get to that, we'll get to the reason for that in a minute. Hearing the name Abel should bring us to a point of contemplation, knowing that in this world all is vanity, chasing after the wind. What's important to us, Abel's name also cries out to us, does it not? Abel's name also cries out to us. Life is short. Tomorrow's not promised. Where are you at? Cries out to us too. Life is but a vapor. The question is, are we in the right place with God? Do we, like Cain, only pay lip service to God? As mentioned, these are serious questions. These names are serious. Hamilton reminds us in verse 9, God is the divine investigator of the crime, but Cain is a liar about his brother's whereabouts and indifferent to the word of God. And we can spend an hour on that premise alone. How many people today are indifferent to the word of God? He's indifferent to the word of God. In fact, today, God's word today to many is like idle tales. People want to give lip service to God, but obedience to his word is far removed. God does not need our lip service. He requires our reverence. He gives us the very breath we breathe. And again, people who do not acknowledge God with that respect will be sentenced like Cain. And even Cain realizes his punishment is too much to bear. But that's what he realizes. Only the consequences of his sin, not his sin. You know why? Cain, you know what Cain's kingdom is concerned with? The bottom line. Just like our world. Hamilton gives us a fourfold explanation here, and it's in the text. It's just that, you know, when you read good commentators, you look at it and say, why didn't I see that? I mean, it's right in there, right? So what's the first thing that, what's Cain's beef to the Lord? I'm going to get a meager return from the soil. His bottom line, right? What does it say? He says, you're not going to be able to get a big production from the soil. He'll be hidden from God's face. He'll be forced to be a nomad, and he will be open game for the people to kill him. Now, here's the question. Now, I know this is going to come up. I know this might be going through your head. We must ponder Cain in all likelihood. Now, why does God put a mark on Cain to protect him? Now, that's a question that's befuddled a lot of scholars, but I think if you see the problem here, I think we can figure it out maybe. I don't want to be dogmatic, but let me just make a stab at it if I can. We must ponder Cain in all likelihood would marry his sister. Because remember, Adam and Eve had other children. So he'd all likely marry his sister. So the people he would be afraid of would be other descendants of Adam and Eve, his kin. Now, the biblical author is not really concerned with that issue, but by the way of speculation, if Cain would be afraid of his other relatives, God, by his grace, puts a sevenfold mark on Cain to avoid any more patricide by any other family member who might take vengeance on him. You know, and that could very well be the grace of God, because there might be other people in the line and say, you know, he killed Abel, and maybe there would be some vengeance coming on Cain, so he protected Cain. Just a speculation on that. God, by his grace, puts a sevenfold mark on Cain, verse 15, to avoid any more patricide by any other family members who might take vengeance on Cain. God shows Cain common grace, but Cain is not even thankful. Cain is a man with a depraved heart, a wicked heart, who cannot even acknowledge God's grace, even his common grace. This is a sad state of the human condition without God, a condition that is irreversible without God the Holy Spirit. It is a condition that plagues society and the world that we live in. In fact, we live in the world of Cain, where there is no alternative for sin and death unless one is in Christ. At the end of the day, for all of us in Christ, we need to praise the Lord, because that sin is crouching at the door for everybody in this world today. And only by Christ can that sin be mastered. But that sin is crouching at the door for all our family members, for all our friends that are not in Christ. That sin is crouching at the door. And it's a stark reminder of the grace of God. Because, Miss Carolyn, we want to look at the good news here. And the good news is God, by his grace, kept Adam and Eve alive. And by his grace, gave by a gift to Abel the faith that he had. Sin is powerful. It's addictive. It's deadly. It's intoxicating. It's evil. It's a personal affront against God. And just because one is living with a good job, a good family, but without God, those like Cain are just wanderers. They're hidden from God's face relationally. You see, there's a theological picture here that we may miss if we don't read the text rightly. Yes, Cain will be spared and live, but life without God is no life at all. Life without God is no life. We know people live. We know people breathe. We know people eat. We know people have good jobs. We know people have a lot of money. But life without God is no life at all. That's why Abel is a challenge, too. Not only is life short, but whatever, he didn't know how long his life was going to be. He never thought his life would be snuffed out by a religious murder. He had no idea of that. But he needed to be where he was in his faith. The stories in Genesis are pivotal in our learning the difference between... Here's a difference now. Listen, you have to get this. This is theological. I'm serious. There's a difference between common grace and effectual grace. Common grace is something God gives to people who hate him. He gives them food. He gives them jobs. He gives them sometimes money, whatever. It's common grace. He gives them air to breathe, even though they hate him. But effectual grace is only the grace given by the Holy Spirit when you can recognize that God is the giver of life and you realize that you owe everything to him. That's effectual grace. Common grace is God gives common grace to people who hate him. He gave common grace to Cain. He allowed Cain to live. He protected Cain. He gave him common grace. And we see a lot of people in our family and our friends that have common grace. But only if you're born again do you have effectual grace. That's the difference between Cain and Abel. God gave one effectual grace, and that's way above my pay grade. I'm just got to teach the text. The stories in Genesis are pivotal in our learning, the difference between common grace and effectual grace. The Bible depicts that God reigns on the just and the unjust. Let's close out. Let's go to 1 John. Let's see how this plays out just for a second. 1 John, two verses. And we'll get the gist of this. Thank God for the New Testament in here. Two verses. My bad. I'm just going to start at 10. So if you got your Bible, then I'll go to 11 and 12. I just want to start at 10. That was my bad. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Everyone who does not do righteousness is of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reasons did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. The command that we are reminded of here is brotherly love. And of course, as we have read, the opposite of this is Cain, who killed his brother. Here we have a look into the heart of Cain. He had an evil heart. The context of this passage is one who is in habitual sin, one who continues to sin with no regard for God. The language is stark. Cain slew, or better, butchered his brother. Cain's inspiration, according to Smalley, is of the devil. But Abel's inspiration is according to God. But still in all, God spared Cain for an example. The example is that next week when we start reading about Cain's life, his progeny is known for everything in the world has to offer. Arts, sciences, music, building projects, no regard for God. As we have mentioned on many occasions that the enemy supplements the good for the best, let us be mindful of this gracious God who reigns on the just and the unjust. We must remember that justice delayed is not justice denied. Cain will pay a dire price for his sin, one that he had said was too heavy for him to bear, more concerned with the consequences than the sin. On the other hand, God's grace is never delayed and is never denied. For it is by grace we have been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For this we would rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Listen, there's a lot here in these narratives. And I don't, believe me, you know, we take an hour, 55 minutes. There's so much. You know, you get some good commentary. Study this stuff, man. Talk about it. You know, I love phone calls. Carolyn is known for that, calling up and asking a theological question and, you know, spending sometimes 20, 30 minutes to try to, you know, hash out what's really important, because the scriptures really are our life and they should be our life. And we want to be able to, there's so much in the Cain and Havel narrative, right? And I think it's, it's hard in the Hebrew to say Cain, but it's Cain. It's like it's K-A-Y-I-N. It's kind of long. But there's a lot in these narratives that you can't cover in just an hour. And there's so much here, but one thing we do know, the two lessons we can get out of this is that we can be a lot like Cain. And we have to be careful because our life is short, like the word Abel describes. So the challenge of that is, where are we really at? Are we just giving God tokenism, or do we have a true faith knowing that tomorrow is not promised? It's a serious, it's a Bible lesson, right, Veronica? I mean, Cain and Abel is a huge challenge. For Dominic first and for Pastor Dominic first and you second. Because that's what the narrative teaches. This isn't, I know they like to teach this in Sunday school and the kids and Cain and Abel, and those are good things. But there's a lot here. And I think we're challenged by both. We're challenged by Cain, Pastor, and we're challenged by Abel. You know, so in both ways, we're challenged. And we want to be careful not to just look at one over the other. I think both are true in all our lives. Me first and you second. Come on, Bonita, come here. So before I pray out the service, and I love, so Bonita, Harlan's sick today, so, and we'll get Miss Bonita a certificate. But you love the church, Miss Bonita?
Yes,
sir. No, it's one of the prerequisites of joining the church, right? But, you know, and Bonita will tell you that before we have someone join the church, we go over our doctrinal statements, we look at them, we question, we spend almost an hour with Miss Bonita yesterday, some of the challenges she has, you know, but at the end of the day, she decided that she would like to be part of this church family. And we don't do this by just come up and join. We do speak and we go over what we believe in this church, what we believe the Bible says. And with that, Miss Bonita would like to join the church, right? So is there anybody here that has a objection to her joining the church? Veronica, you ain't right. She's going like that. She's only teasing. I know Ms. Veronica. So anyway, so with that being said, do we all accept Ms. Bonita to join the church? Can we say that? Dana's got two arms up. Praise the Lord. So with that, this is what we do. Miss Cindy's laughing. So at the end of the service, after we sing, we would give Miss Bonita the right hand of fellowship and welcome her into the church. And so praise the Lord. Thank you. And thank you. So you can sit down and they'll come up. And so anyway, that was my speech for today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your kindness, your graciousness, and your goodness. But thank you, Lord, for the challenge of Cain and Abel. They're both there. The challenges are both there for us. And praise the Lord for that. You know, because there's people, maybe there's people today, we have a lot of people that are out right now that are not feeling well, and we pray for them. But maybe there's people right now here that, you know, are basically maybe just coming to church out of tokenism. And but you know what? They're breathing today. And they can repent and believe the gospel today while today's here. And maybe there's other ones that are truly saved, but they're not really living the way they should. We know that tomorrow's not promised. We know the word havel is breath or vapor. You know, so there's challenges on both parts. And even if we are, by grace, you know, doing our studies and things of that nature, let us turn around and pray for the ones who are struggling in these areas. And please, far be it from us, maybe you have a friend or a brother or a sister in the church that may discuss these things with you. Please, be an encouragement to them and lead them and help them. Because all of us are saved by grace, only by grace, not in anything we do. So we're so thankful, Lord, for you and what you do. And so thankful as a family of God that we can come together. If anybody wants to pray with me this morning, I know Dan's in the back. He's a deacon. I know Dan would love to pray. We're here to pray with you, no matter what it might be, as we close out in song. Thank you for Miss Bonita. Thank you that we have another member, Lord, of your church that's biblical. We're thankful for that. So we just love you, Lord, and praise you and honor you. And so thankful for everybody that is able to do this, to put on the services with the production teams. Just a great group of people working together to serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.